Hi, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, June the 10th, 1996. In the fireside room this evening, our speaker is Dan Erlander, beginning a five-part series entitled Living Wet. Today's session, number one, is titled Origins of Baptism. Let's listen in.
And I was... Holden, in many ways, is a homecoming place since we lived here for 3.5 years. And since then, I served at PLU as campus pastor, and now I'm a half-time pastor out on Whidbey Island in Freeland. And then I'm spending the other half-time trying to continue some writing, illustrating, cartooning, that kind of thing. So, welcome. And our purpose here is during the summer, through the entire summer, the village is going to try to have classes on the summer theme, which is spirit, water washed and spirit born, really focusing on baptism and the baptism and the Holy Spirit. So I am now announcing that this very moment is the first of the first session of an entire summer of classes that will go into September. And I'm kind of a ritual person. I feel like we should do something, like have a grand bell or announcement, symbols. But due to a lack of creativity on my part, we will just start. So welcome. And we're going to focus for five times on this theme of baptism. And I simply wrote the Greek word on the top there, baptisma. And if you were in ancient times, Greek-Roman times, baptisma just simply meant bath. You know, you say, well, I'm going to go take a baptisma. So that was bath. So baptism then becomes the great bath of the church. And I love it because it's water, and bath is water. And that answers the first question, why we don't baptize with rose petals, I guess. Because I put that because I heard of a church once that did that. And we don't baptize with rose petals because the word means bath. And we don't take baths with rose petals. Am I right so far? Is everything correct? In the water, or sometimes you sprinkle rose petal smelling stuff, and that would be okay. So that, yeah. Now, many things have brought this together as a concern for me, but one of them is that my father is a retired pastor, and he's 90 now, and he's living at Tacoma Lutheran Home. And several years ago, maybe 2 years ago, when he was 88, I think, I asked him as a pastor if he were starting all over, just finishing seminary, and ordained into his first call, what would he do differently in parish ministry than he did over all the years? And it was interesting to me that his answer was very immediate. He said, I would remind everybody of their baptism. I would talk about baptism, and I would preach about baptism, and I would help people understand their baptism, and I would help them celebrate their baptism. And I said, oh, okay. And I thought that was wonderful. And a part of my concern is to bring that here. If I have a dream, is that everyone in the church should have a growing awareness of the importance of that great and that wonderful day when either you were dipped, dabbed, or dunked. Okay, that's an alliteration to begin. Dipped, dabbed, or dunked in the wonderful waters of baptism. And I'd like to begin just to focus on, as I just invite you to call out, announce your baptism. And if some of you would be willing to do that, I'll start. My name is Daniel. I was baptized in 1937 at First English Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, The pastor was Reuben Carlson, because pastors then were not supposed to baptize their own children. And Gertrude Ostlund sang, "I'm a Child of the King." Ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, I had time to get ready. But just announcers, you might not know that much, but where was the church, and do you know the year it was? And you don't have to tell the year, just say you were baptized as an infant, or some of you baptized as a youth, as an adult, where it was. Let's just hear a few.
I'm Steve Larson. I was baptized on August 8th, 1946, by Pastor Sven Bourbon. Probably the last baptism before he retired.
Oh, yeah.
On a beastly hot Sunday, I'm told, and I was not in the best mood because of the weather.
Hot. The water felt, maybe felt. But you were probably dabbed.
Probably sprinkled.
Yeah, another.
Hey, I'm Marian Younghans, and I was baptized as a student at Valparaiso University.
Oh, you were.
By Dr. Oliver Gregoire. I tried to squeeze out of religion one, you know, mm-hmm. the first thing you're supposed to take, and I didn't really want to get involved with religion or Lutheranism or anything, and I couldn't really have any good excuse to petition out, so I took the class with Dr. Bretner, and by the end of the class, I was decided to be baptized. It was a tremendous change in conversion for me.
Excited.
Yeah, it is. That was back in
1950.
I was baptized in November of 1934 in Golgotha Lutheran Church in the south side of Chicago by Pastor P.C. Paulson, and my mother's sister and my father's brother were my
I'm Floyd Jorgensen. I was baptized in June of 1926 at St. Peter's Lutheran Church at North Block, Wisconsin. That was a mile out of town, and when you got 100 yards out of town, you were out of town.
Yeah, so that was way out in the country. So.
But there was a distinct separation between the two areas.
Town and country.
I was baptized 23rd of October, 1955, Central Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan.
Yeah.
Pastor was Fred Urson, who now lives in Connecticut. Some of you might know him. Also my godparents, he and his wife.
I'm Bob Mehring. I was dunked in the First Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington. I can't remember who the pastor was.
Oh, yeah. And you remember going under?
Yes.
The water and the... Frontwards or backwards, did you?
On my back.
On your back, yeah. That. Yeah, great.
My name is Ed Tibble. I was baptized 4 years ago at the Jordan River by a good Christian friend.
Oh, you were? Oh. Yeah. On a trip over there, and you chose there to be baptized. So, yeah, great. Yeah.
I'm John McDuff, but I was baptized in Bellingham, Washington.
Is anyone earlier than 1918? Shall we try that?
I was baptized Teresa Marie, St. Paul's Church in Kennewick, Washington, on February 8th, 1959. Being Episcopalian, I was dabbed by Father Charles May.
Charles
May.
May.
Mm-hmm. Who my mother told me died just last week.
Yeah. I wonder if Reuben Carlson is still alive. I don't know.
I'm Karen Moberg, and I was baptized in the Catholic Church in Minneapolis in 1952 in St. Albert's the Great. And then as a young adult, I didn't have a good understanding of my baptism, and thought I needed to be rebaptized, so I went through a dunking in Lake Bemidji, Minnesota.
Later
grasped the significance.
Yeah, later you saw the significance of it.
This noisy little fellow up here is Benjamin Holden, and he was just baptized March 24th by his grandfather and his uncle. As his stepfather, and he wore his other grandfather's dress.
1936. Oh, well, congratulations. Benjamin Holden. And I think Holden is named after Holden Village.
Yes.
What a name.
I was baptized January the 10th, 1942, in First Presbyterian Church in Maysville, Kentucky. And my mother's aunt and uncle were my godparents. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember the minister or his name.
Yeah. Oh, thanks. Yeah.
I'm Jane Beshton. I was baptized October 31st, 1949. Mm-hmm. The pastor was Oscar Heilman. St. Paul's Lutheran Cathedral. Oh. I'm told I was the last German baptism.
You're the last German baptism in German language. And,
yes.
Yeah. And born is an okay word.
Thank you.
Born from above or born again. So that, yeah. Well, I'd like to continue there with a story, and this story has really brought home to me in a new way the significance and meaning of my baptism, and it happened in a rather surprising way. It's a story, it'll be a story within a story. But on New Year's Eve, we were invited by friends to celebrate New Year's in Acme, Washington. Has anybody been there? But it's right up by the Canadian border, a little town. And the most exciting thing of the whole evening was Tom, who was our host, collects memorabilia from like the 1800s and had one of these old Pioneer guns, and he loaded it up and shot one shot at New Year's, at the New Year. And then we all went to bed, you know, because we hardly made it. Then the next day was just a quiet day around the farm. And then the adults were doing this exciting task of a picture puzzle. And I don't like picture puzzles, so the other thing was the kids were watching a video. So I walked into the living room to see what. There were about five, six children, so I sat down with them to watch the video. And it was A Little Princess. And it's there was an old movie with Shirley Temple. There's a new movie that was just last year, Little Princess, based on a novel by Frances Hudson Burnett. And I became enthralled with this story. And the story of a little princess is a little girl, if you've seen the story, was she maybe, what, 8, 9? And her father, it was in England, during the First World War, her father was called to France in the war, and she was sent over to New York City, where she was enrolled in a very prestigious girls' school during the war. And there she became the most popular girl in the school because she had grown up in India and had all kinds of stories about India, exotic things and tigers. And the other students would always be gathering around her to hear her stories. And it now she's here in this prestigious school and most popular. And then in the school was in a beautiful old kind of mansion house and a very, very strict headmistress and who called her into her office one day and very coldly just told her her father had been killed in battle and that because there was no more money, she could no longer be at the school. But out of sympathy for her, they would keep her on as a servant girl, and she would no longer be a student. Do I have this right so far, if you've seen it? Then, so then she was pushed up into the cold attic. Her clothes were taken. She was given rags to wear as her new servant position. All the other students were told they could no longer talk to her because she was no longer on their level. And she also was, her jewelry was taken away, which was a little locket with a picture of her mother who had died earlier, and now her father, whom she had been told had died. And that was taken away from her, and she was really stripped of everything of her former life, and sent up into the attic. And there in that cold attic, she had at least a little piece of chalk. And in the middle of this wooden floor up in the attic, she drew a circle with her chalk. And then she stepped inside of that circle and she said, "I am a princess." Well, the story behind this is that years before, her father had told her that if anybody ever tried to take away who she was, or if anybody ever tried to humiliate her, her father said, "Take something like a piece of chalk, draw a circle, and stand in that circle and say, 'I am a princess.'" And she did. Now, I'm not going to tell the rest of the story, because you might want to see this sometime and see how it ends. But the rest of the story is what happens when a little girl is dressed as a slave, treated as a slave, and told that she is a slave, and told that she is now of absolutely no account. What happens when a little girl is told this, but in her mind she still believes she is a princess because her father told her she was a princess? And that's what makes the rest of the story so dramatic and wonderful. And when the movie was over, the children gathered around me. One of the children was on my lap, and I just sat in the chair and I said, "Baptism." Baptism, baptism. And of course, they looked at me. And then I walked out to the adults who were working in the puzzle, and I just said, "I just saw the greatest baptism movie I've ever seen." And they went on with the puzzle. So. Well, then I walked outside and I just said to myself, "I just saw the greatest baptism movie that I have ever seen." And that is that we live in a culture and a society that has all kinds of ways of defining us and telling us who we are. And the invitation is to step inside a circle, draw a circle, or go to a circle, which is a font that has water in it, and take some water and put it on your forehead and say, "I am baptized." And I want to tell you, you will be a dangerous person. You will be an odd person. But no one else is going to define you, because one has already defined you, and that is our Heavenly Father, our God, the Creator, who is simply announced in a water ritual, a bath, "You are my child. You are my child." So, well, that was my baptism movie. Do you see this? The power that we lose when we forget about back in 1946 and what happened there. The vulnerability we have to letting the world define us when we forget what happened back in 1938. For 1939, or for Benjamin Holden several weeks ago, what we lose. Well, this is a book that lay people usually don't read, because there are certain books that are written just for preachers, telling you how to preach, and when your preaching is slumping, this one might help. Do you want to borrow it? Right, so. I don't, you, no, your preaching probably isn't slumping, did it? But sometimes I like to just read out of the, and anybody's welcome to read these books, you know that?
Oh, really?
But if there's two images of baptism that I like to share these 5 days, that two images of baptism that are so similar. One is the circle, and then the old word that comes from that movie, that joy of just stepping into that circle again and just saying, I am baptized. And just defy any voice that would come and say any other thing. I had a beautiful example of this 2 weekends ago. I led a men's retreat for a congregation in Oregon. And one, I'd never led a men's retreat before. I'd always, and I found out they just don't respond like women's retreat. You know, it took about a day to before they figured me out. But there was one crusty old man, you know, I shouldn't say old, he was in his 70s, crusty man. He was in an old flannel shirt, hat, straw hat kind of, and he sat through the whole retreat saying nothing, but all the way across his lap, somebody had told him to bring a Bible. And the only Bible I think he had was an old Masonic family Bible that went about a foot on each side of his lap. You know, and when we were having Bible study, I saw these pages. He never said anything. You know, and when you're leaving a retreat, you always wonder, well, what's he thinking? You know, what's, so we had sharing at the end, and at the very end, I saw his hand go up. And then he says, you know, what I've learned this weekend is that if the devil ever comes and tries to tell me anything, I'm going to just tell him to put it in his pipe and smoke it.
Amen.
Wasn't that great? Should we say amen or
amen? Amen. You got that right.
Yeah, so, you know, this... in this book, this is William Willimon, who's a Methodist writer, campus pastor, preacher. It's one of my favorite preachers. And he says, in this book, I want to explore what it means to preach on Sunday amid the baptized. And in this book, what he tries to teach us preachers to do is not look out at a congregation and say, oh, how can I make the gospel relevant to their lives? Now, that's how we were taught in seminary to preach. How can I make it relevant to their lives? But to look at every person and see them dripping with water, and what can I share to help them understand what it means that they were baptized? And he says, I want to explore what it means to preach on Sunday amid the baptized. What difference does it make to our preaching that all of us there are either preparing for baptism or else trying to figure out what happened when we were baptized? Either the listeners have already accepted this radical, peculiar, distinctive identity and vocation, or they are being invited to do so. We preach either under the promise of baptism, come forth, be washed, and you shall be odd, or the mandate of baptism, you are washed, you are ordained, so you are odd. Isn't that a wonderful idea about preaching? Is that when I mount the pulpit, we still have a pulpit, when I get up there, it's just to get up and announce every Sunday that these people are odd. Isn't that wonderful? And to help everyone claim the oddness. The oddness of being baptized, as it is in the scripture, you are a peculiar people, a peculiar people. So the second image is, and this was Luther's favorite image of baptism, was that you're in an old life or an old realm, and there's a new life and a new realm.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. You know, I shouldn't say anything because I might stop you. But I was—I have this dream of dying and coming back as a black Baptist preacher. Some people will say amen as you're going. Amen. You can do that. New life and a new realm. And then baptism is that watery passage. You float through the watery passage from the old life to the new life. Luther called it the great transfer of ownership from the old life to the new life. And this is the other image of baptism. If we could go away after 5 days and have a little tiny new understanding that I have a circle to step into when anybody tries to define me. Or if we have a little understanding that I have made that watery passage and it's all new on the other side. It's all new in the promised land. Egypt is on the other side. Now you know my, what do teachers call it? Objectives? Is there any teachers here? Lesson plan objectives. So that's. Uh-oh. I'd like to share tonight, just as an introduction, is where baptism came from. And just quickly go through some of the Bible stuff on baptism. And then tomorrow I'm going to take us up to the 3rd and 4th century church in the Roman Empire and how they did baptisms. And if they would observe the way we do baptisms, what would they ask us? So that's what we'll share the next night. And then Wednesday I'll be off. Thursday is what happened to baptism in the Reformation and Luther. And then the fourth time, what does it mean to live wet in America or North America? There's Canadians and United States here. What does it mean to live wet? And then the fifth session is, what does it mean, what does baptism mean in our relating to our children and the children in our congregations? And now this is where I'm really an expert because my wife and I don't have children. And I'm going to give you all kinds of advice. But I've done some real good interviewing of parents who have been very conscious and very intentional of how do we raise children to appreciate and love their baptism. So that will be the fifth time. And then we'll have graduation and sprinkle water.
Rose water?
No. Well, if you can find some rose petals, we'll put them in. Okay. Now, water ritual, of course, there's no monopoly of water ritual in either the Christianity or Judaism, but it would go back to ancient times, to early times, that water was used ritually. And the water to ancient people must have had at least three very, very profound meanings. What was very, very special about water? Can you just, this is called Teacher Knows You Guess. Yeah, it's right. It's what they tell you not to do in teacher training.
It means life.
Life. Water is life. Yeah. Never forget going on a backpacking trip with the church youth group in the high California desert in June and running out of water and couldn't find where we were going. You know, and I was, and the sun was setting, and I went behind a rock and cried before I came out so I could start handling this situation. I can still close my eyes, and we'd send out a group to try to find the trail and come back. And I saw them coming around, and the mountains laughed at us. Mm. Do you know what I mean? The mountains were laughing. You know, don't anybody tells me that nature is only benevolent. But to see this group coming around a rock, holding canteens up over their heads that were just splashing water out of them. And they had found the campground and the well, you know, and then to start drinking that water is life. Yeah, oh, another Wendy.
It's transportation.
Yeah, transportation, you get to places on water. The Exodus over the sea, Noah's Ark, these were early baptism images. The other, I thought of this on the way to Holden, driving by the dam on the Columbia River, on the way to where you turn. Do you know where I mean? Where you turn off? I have this thing whenever I see that swirling water coming out from under the dam. It's what if I fell in there? This is my morose, you know.
The opposite of being in the desert, let me tell you.
No, I'd be dead. Water is death. Do you ever read the Old Testament and read about a Jewish navy? Water was death and water was chaos. Water was the place of the sea monsters. Water was a place of terror. Water is death. And then probably the third great one would be so much the part of daily life. Water is cleansing.
Water could be power.
Yeah, also water is power. And I also should add that about transportation. I like that transportation is because this image here,
yeah,
you could call our baptism the great transport. The great transport. Transportation.
Water is rain.
Yeah, it's a rain. It's a, which again can be all of these, can it? The rain.
It's ice and snow.
Yeah, rain and yeah. Rain and ice, yeah. And snow. It's all
sweet.
Origins. And its origins, the water in the womb. I was just reading a prayer today, an old prayer of the church where baptism is the water in the womb of God.
From what tradition, where did that prayer come from? The Orthodox? Or?
I don't know, I'll look it up. It's a book I bought today in the bookstore, so.
But it's old, right?
I hope so. I'll look up it. I hope so, since I just said it was. But I don't believe everything I say. When we see the ancient Hebrew people in the Old Testament in water, and water ritual were so connected to the cleansing of ceremonial vessels for the temple. The baptism, or the bath of converts to the Hebrew people, and later converts to Judaism, were cleansed of paganism, or whatever word you would use there, and then cleansed to become a part of the Hebrew people. And then there were the cleansing rites. There were the Passover itself was an exodus, a new going through the water. And now it would be just start telling all of the old water stories in the Old Testament. the cleansing of Naaman the leper, Noah's Ark, the creation of the world. Water is out of water that creation begins as the Spirit hovers over the water. Now, I want to focus especially on how people were baptized in Old Testament times in order to become Jewish. And Jewish is a word we usually use only after the Babylonian captivity. So to become Jewish at that time was to be baptized. And then you have this fiery prophet out in the wilderness, whose name is John the Baptist. And he said, repent and go in the water. Be baptized, be bathed, and thereby be ready for the coming of God's anointed one. Now, there was something very unique and special about John's baptism that would have been totally revolutionary, and that is that before, remember how I told you only non-Jewish people were baptized? Whom does John baptize? Jewish people. And it's like saying we're starting over, people. We're starting over. We're beginning again. We're going back to the Red Sea. We're starting all over. So it's a baptism of cleansing for the coming of the new reality. And then Jesus comes to be baptized. And John baptizes Jesus. And then in the stories in the Gospel, they differ a little, but what appears the baptism of Jesus? A dove. And a voice from heaven that says, this is my son, with you I am well pleased. A verse from Isaiah, the suffering servant, and a verse from the Psalms, a Messiah verse, or a Davidic king verse. This is my son, with you I am well pleased. So in the baptisms of John with the people, we have the cleansing bath. And in the baptism of Jesus, we have the Spirit, which ordains Jesus to his ministry as the suffering servant and the messianic king. And now here is the wonder of this root of Christian baptism, is that when early Christians began to baptize, and we have it in Acts, it was immediate on the day of Pentecost, when they began to baptize, baptism really had two parts. And the one part was the washing. And we don't know much about how the earliest baptisms took place, but we know they were in probably streams, rivers, lakes, most likely immersions underwater, most likely always in living water. Those people had a sense of it was not proper to be baptized in dead water, but living water where the water is flowing. And so that was the first part, was the water bath. And then the second part was the laying on of hands that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon the new Christian. And therefore, do you notice how from John's baptism they incorporated the cleansing and the Holy Spirit? And now we have the earliest roots of our Holden summer theme. Do you get it? Water washed. Spirit born, water washed and spirit born. And it was John's baptism of cleansing and John's baptism of Jesus, which was the power of the Holy Spirit, that now the two come together in Christian baptism. Now, we could to read the New Testament, then to read it wet, is marvelous. To read Acts 8, Philip and the eunuch on the chariot, the book of Isaiah, and there's some water, and what is there to hinder me from being baptized? there was plenty to hinder him because the old law said that a eunuch cannot be part of the people. And Philip baptizes him. Then chapter 9, and all of this is after the baptism of the 3,000 on Pentecost, and then their entry into the life of the community of prayer and bread sharing and the teachings of the apostles and the common life. And then it's the baptism of Saul. And then it's the baptism of the first Gentile converts. And here the Holy Spirit comes first, because the other people would never get it if the Holy Spirit hadn't come first. And so then there's the baptism of the first Gentiles. And then in chapter 19, the baptism of the disciples of John. Chapter 16, the baptism of the Philippian jailer with his entire family, the first hint that all ages were included in baptism. So in all of these baptisms, you see the pattern. It isn't mentioned in everyone, but it's the water and it's the Holy Spirit. And then from Matthew 28, we have a deep sense that the early church understood that to baptize was to simply obey Jesus. And the memory of the risen Christ saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, bathing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, teaching them to observe the way of life that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Well, this is my just quick review of the origins of Christian baptism from ancient peoples and their water rites, through the Jewish people and their cleansing rituals with water, to John the Baptist, to his baptism of Jesus, and then to the memory of the earliest church as they bathed people and thus brought them into the community, laid hands on them, and then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then the new people are formed and shaped by the water. Now, I've finished. So now what should we do? I have a story to end with, but I'd like to just invite sharing about baptism. Or what do you, part of it, what did you think of my circle story? What does that mean to you, or other parts of him?
We do pre-baptism instruction in our parish, and one of the things that I've used some with the teenagers were newly confirmed students, our sponsors, and young parents, are some Seraphim videotapes. Mm-hmm. And there are interviews mm-hmm. with teenagers about baptism, and they talk about identity mm-hmm. over and over again. And those are fascinating mm-hmm. to teenagers, and I thought of that tape when you talked about, you know, stepping into the circle, and that really works with young people, is talking about what is our identity. Of course, they're struggling with those questions at that time, and it's a great time to be talking about baptism.
Yeah. Now, when you're struggling with identity, and think of the voices that are coming to teenagers to try to shape their identity. Yeah. And I am amazed you have teenagers that, in this film, there are actually teenagers that talk about their identity being established in baptism.
From Seraphim, it's their video catechism, mm-hmm. Seraphim Communications. And, it's really great as a discussion starter for young people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Seraphim. This is a free advertisement. If you're out there in the tape world, it's Seraphim. I'll read this quote. Let's see. Where Williman is really talking about understanding baptism is to really claim a stance of resistance in our culture and in our society. And he says, without that act of prophetic resistance and reformation, all our vaunted talk of freedom This is what he means by all the ways in our society we talk, we're free, we're free, we're free, because we're in a democracy. Have you ever heard that? Is but the rattling of the chains binding us to the authoritarianism of a liberal democratic culture. Now, that doesn't mean politically liberal and Democratic Party, does it? But it means the liberal that we all think we're free in a democracy. But it is a culture that, whether it intended to do so or not, destroys human community by fragmenting us into a herd of isolated units, each detached from tradition, community, history, and one another, all the while telling us that we are free. Ironically, in such a condition, detached from sources of true meaning, we have not gained our individuality, but have lost it. For true individualism comes only for someone who knows and can name who she is. I am a princess. Right. Of course, the democratic empire now knows what the monarchs of old did not. Detached, rootless, historyless individuals are more easily managed than people in groups, people who have names, stories, histories, and a home. Isn't that powerful? And I was thinking of the kids you saw in this film, if they know where their identity is, and if it's in baptism, you know, who's going to touch them with another message of identity? We were having discussion. I got it. Okay.
I like the sense that of what you've just been saying about how community forms the understanding of identity through baptism. And the most dramatic experience of that I've ever been through, and also the longest baptism ritual, took all night and concluded at dawn, when in rural Africa, where and a hut maybe a third the size of this room, the congregation gathered on a Saturday night, and with preaching by everyone in the congregation at different times, because it's an all-night service, you got plenty of time, right down to the level of kids. People would preach with a message of instruction for the candidates to be baptized, and then there would be chanting to kind of revive the tired spirits. And then preaching again, and then when people started dozing off, you'd chant. Or people did doze off, and that was all right. But near dawn, we marched with a drum down to the river, maybe a mile away. And at that river, formed a circle, and put the those to be baptized in the center of the circle, where the minister in charge provided some additional last-minute instruction about what was the meaning of this event, keeping in mind that the whole community had instructed the those to be baptized all night long. And then at dawn, the start of this new day, the candidates were taken to the river and dumped. And I've never forgotten what a terrific, sort of begs a notion of symbol. It was actually very graphic.
Mm-hmm. I'd have another challenge this week, and it's something I'm challenging myself with, is how do we begin to make our baptism rituals in our church at least begin to picture the wonder of what baptism really is? Because I think we tend to have to teach baptism that this is what it is in spite of our rituals. Mm-hmm. Do you follow my, you know, when I contrast this to my memory of that, and I don't want to be overly negative, because I think things are really, you know, there's real reformation going on in our churches today, but my memory of childhood was as a child was a baptism is when you had a 10-minute period in the service where you'd look at a group of people's butts. You know? I mean, and this is the level you're at as a child. They'd all be right there around the font. Inside somewhere was a baby, and we were all left out. And it was just kind of a 10 minutes to kind of wait. Was this only in my church? Or was this by? And first of all, I mean, one of the greatest reformations that happened is to just move everybody to the back so we're all around the water. But oh, to have them come and teach us. And what the Africans have is time. You know, and I have this idea that why don't we have special baptism days and just call off Sunday school? I mean, the kids would learn more doing this than they would in Sunday school class, and have an hour-long baptism, and then have the whole community blessing these babies or adults or young people, the whole community laying their hands on, special prayers just for them. In a sense, it's the power of this community. We can do it. We have to think of some. It's called creativity. Anybody? Thanks.
One of the things a former pastor of mine would do during baptisms is basically preach his sermon to that child. Mm-hmm. And focus, look at that child while he was preaching. The rest of the congregation were kind of left out because mm-hmm. that's where the emphasis was that day. Mm-hmm. And it was just very moving. Mm-hmm. To have him stand in the pulpit and turn to look at that infant yeah. and talk to this little mm-hmm. few week old infant about what baptism is. Yeah. Very, very touchy.
Yeah.
You know, I don't often think about, I guess, consciously when I think of water and baptism, think about death as much. I mean, I like to think about the life part and the identity of being a child of God. But this last week I was in an accident and rolled my van over into a swamp, and water was terrifying.
Oh, my God.
That I came face to face with the terror, I think, the reality of death and water. And that's something I think I need time for reflection on, because as soon as you talked about water, my immediate thought was death. Mm-hmm. And before that would have never occurred to me in the same
for
way.
For that experience. Yeah, excellent. Also, it reminds me of why I finished early, because I left out a whole section.
We'll start there tomorrow.
Because these two were in the New Testament, all the images in the New Testament, you know, death and resurrection to the early church was primary. And we'll talk about that tomorrow, how baptism was a recreation of a real death experience and then being raised with Christ. And the second is new birth. We'll find tomorrow that in the early church, when you decided to become a Christian, it was called your conception, and then you were called a fetus, waiting to be born. Yeah.
Oh, just back to you, if we go back one step to what baptism means, you asked that question to one of us. And I look at it in another context, maybe, and it's the same, it was brought up by the African situation, that when we have a baptism, especially involved my family, or other people, is the promises that are given by those people, me, to bring those people up into the church. I mean, I take that as a very serious part of baptism, a commitment by their congregation to help those people. And I think that's an important part of baptism.
And fortunately, when the Lutheran Book of Worship came out, I know we're all not Lutherans here, but at last we at least said that, didn't we? That we speak to the one, the promises that we make. Yeah. And I think the baptism you mentioned, David, where that whole sense of promises by everybody.
Over and over saying, you have been this way, but now, after this new birth, you will be that way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a watery passage. We'll look at these tomorrow too, because they're all part of 3rd and 4th century baptism. The cleansing bath, the sealed by the Holy Spirit, the transfer, being clothed and adopted, crafted, and baptism as a new exodus. But we have, and I'll bring those in as we look at how early Christians did baptism. And probably what we're going to see is there's kind of a meeting between the baptism, and we'll check that. There's a meeting between the baptism you described and how they did it in the early years. I'd like to close. Does this go to 6:15? Is that right?
Uh-huh.
No, so.
7:15.
Oh, or 7:15. Yeah. I'd like to close by reading a story of a time in my life when baptism identity really came new to me. And it takes about 4 minutes, so just relax. And it's part of, I have a whole series called the Pointless People Stories. So it's one of those stories. And it's a story from the year 1989. It was a normal summer day in San Diego, sunshine, a gentle ocean breeze, and fluffy clouds. I stood in silence staring from an 8th-story window of Sharp Hospital. Below me, I gazed on an immense 1-story building which seemed to have acres of black tar roof. I remember thinking, what goes on in that building? I forgot the question as I turned to hold the hand of my 85-year-old mother. Several weeks ago, she had decided not to seek treatment for a brain tumor. She did not fear death, for her death was a homecoming. Now she lay helpless, unable to speak. Her only response was a nod, a smile, a squeeze of my hand. A nurse called me out into the hall where she told me and my father that my mother would have to leave the hospital either for 24-hour home care or a convalescent hospital. We chose Knollwood Convalescent Hospital. The nurse told us it was so close we could push mother there in her wheelchair. And so I pushed her across the parking lot and into the immense 1-story building with the acres of tar roof. The hallways seemed like city blocks lined with elderly people in wheelchairs, some sleeping, some staring, some talking. We found my mother's room, her last home on this earth. We were told that in a large city convalescent hospital, the quality of care increases when the family is present. So my 2 brothers and I decided to keep vigil each a week. During my weeks, I sat with my mother for many quiet hours, holding her hand, singing the hymns of the church, rubbing her back and her hair. 3 times a day, I pushed her to the dining room where she ate. If you'll notice when I read this story, sometimes I'm close to crying and then the other times laughing. You have these memories of a rest home and just the dining room, I start laughing. But there I took my place with workers in our society who have no points, who are at the bottom of the ladder, the working poor, Filipino women paid to feed people who can't feed themselves. Slowly, patiently, we lifted spoon after spoon, I with my mother, they with the other patients, and I thought of the words of Jesus, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." One day when I was back in my mother's room, I heard 2 employees out in the hall talking about me. They referred to me as one of the sons. My mother's roommate, never able to remember my name, also called me one of the sons. In the silence, I started to complain to myself. One of the sons, that's all I am around here. They don't care that I have a college degree from PLU, where I am now a campus pastor. They don't care that I have an MDiv from LSTC. I even graduated with honors and received a $200 scholarship, seed money for graduate school. Still in the bank. They don't care that I am an ordained, certified, married, in good standing pastor of the ELCA. I have served three parishes, a retreat center, and wrote a booklet, and I am an internationally known speaker. I gave a speech once in Canada. All I am in this place is one of the sons. Then I took my mother's hand and held it, and I felt proud and happy. That's all I am here at Knollwood, stripped of everything except what I was the first hour, the first day of my life, her son. I realized all is taken away, and I feel rich and full and blessed. Then I thought of the baptismal waters. She held me there. To return to those waters is also to be stripped of every accomplishment, every honor, every point, to be only one of the sons. When I return to that water, that birth, I am rich and blessed. And there God whispers to me, "Oh, Daniel, it's not what you gain, it's whose you are. You don't need points." The last day I walked out of Knollwood was the day of her death, her homecoming. As I walked out of the door, I turned and looked at the sign, Knollwood Convalescent Hospital, and I gave it a new name, Knollwood School of Theology. That's my memory of Knollwood and the Thanksgiving that I learned there. Again, what's the only thing that's important, and that's whose I am. So thank you, and we'll, peace to you, and we'll continue. Amen.